I'd appreciate your prayers this morning. Trying to study and understand the Lord's ways. And I feel like he has revealed some things to me, and I appreciate that. But the more I study, the more I realize how little I understand of what his ways are. The scripture said they're past finding out. And I've learned that that's true. Human wisdom and human thinking is so different. I'm thinking, for instance, I propose to speak this morning by the Lord's help from the 33rd chapter of Isaiah and the 20th verse. But I'm thinking, for instance, of the city of Jerusalem. The world's great cities, almost without exception, are located on rivers. That's true in the United States. New Orleans is on the Mississippi. Chicago is on the Great Lakes. Cincinnati. Anywhere you can think of. Located by a major water supply. That's for obvious reasons. But Jerusalem is located on the top of a mountain. And the fact that it has no major river necessarily limits the size the city can grow to be, especially in the time when it was put there. Now, with our modern means, it's possible to get water from sources that weren't available then. And yet, there is no question that God chose that mountain for the place where his temple was to be built. This is what I mean when I say his thinking is not like our thinking. And when we try to fit God into our limits or to oblige him to feel like we do, we miss it every time. We need the Lord to guide us to understand his way. I don't know how to explain it. It's a hidden mystery. Living for the Lord is a hidden mystery. It's just not the way that our human mind would take us to go. But when we follow his way and get to the end of it, look back and say, right was a pathway leading to this. Over and over, it's true. So, I love this scripture in the 33rd chapter of Isaiah. And the Lord's given it to me different times. I think I want to start with the 14th verse. And now, I'll not spend much time proving this, but my understanding is that the 33rd chapter of Isaiah is a prophecy of the New Testament church. 13th verse says, "Hear, ye that are far off, what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might." We humans go into life trying to find ways to make ourselves happy, fulfilled, satisfied, happy. And just like everything else, if we follow our own reasoning, almost always go about it the wrong way. Because true happiness is in the soul. If it doesn't get our soul satisfied, nothing else ever satisfies us. So really the way to approach life is to start out by putting the Lord first. Ask him to be our guide. Teach us the pathway we ought to follow. He's doing everything he can to help us see that. When I was in high school, my teachers told me, hitch your wagon to a star. They said you can be anything you want to be. Some of you will be rich. Some of you will be successful, and the opportunity is always there in front of you. And it's true in a way, but they should have said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, because then all these things are added unto you. That's the fountain. It's the beginning point. So this scripture says, hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near acknowledge my might. Or say, this is speaking of the New Testament church. And is saying to those who have never heard the story of Jesus, or who grew up in a home where religion was disregarded, or where maybe an entirely different belief system than the humble way of the cross. The gospel is to people like that. The scripture prophesied of Christ and said, "Ask of me and I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance." People who have never heard the story of the Lord, people who were raised in the cruelest of circumstances, people in our country today would have to say who are raised in broken homes, with heartbreak and disappointment, with lots of stress in their background, the gospel is to you. That's to folks who are far off. To people who have been raised going to worship service every Sunday morning and hearing the gospel over and over, the gospel is to you too. To those that are far off and to those that are near. Hear ye that are far off what I have done, and ye that are near, acknowledge my might. That means that religion alone will never save any of us, but there's salvation within it that can lift us above ourselves. The sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness hath surprised the hypocrites. And then this, who among us shall dwell with a devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? That sounds threatening, doesn't it? And we think of consequence, maybe, when we read those words. But it has more than that in it. Our God is a consuming fire. Fire burns things up. Fire is hot. Fire can hurt you. Fire can do a lot to help you, too. Fire can make you warm. Fire can purge away dross. Fire is passionate, maybe you could say. Serving the Lord is passionate business. When we walk close to the fire of God, it kindles a like fire in our souls that makes us powerfully drawn to one another. Who is saying, is there? I guess that's an invitation question to the whole world. Salvation in the New Testament church made free and available to every person. Who is there out there who wants to hear the invitation to just get as much of salvation as you can get? To live your life, to try this and prove and see what it really is. How much of God I can have in my life. Where are the outer limits? How spiritual can I be? Will he be to me what he's been to all his people in the past? Will he deliver me like he's delivered the others? And someone may say, I think I'll just launch out and try it. I don't think it all stopped with Daniel in the lion's den. I don't think it all stopped with Jonah and the whale. No, I don't think it all stopped with Paul when the folks were saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Maybe there's some down here in 2012. Maybe there's this same God has still got the same deliverance and the same love and the same power. And I want to see how much of I can get. This fire will draw us to it. This is a fire that'll take just a little bush and burn it and burn it and burn it and never burn it up. You can put your life in the Lord's hands and it'll fill you with passion and never burn you up. And he said, who is there who wants to just try that out for yourself? Who'd like to be in such a place with the Lord? When folks come around you, he'd say, in spiritual language, take off your shoes from off your feet. The place where you're standing is holy ground. Well, you know, God's got a way of putting an aura around his people that's different from anything else that there is in the world. Sacred. And it's an invitation. Who is there who will dwell with a burning fire? Everlasting burnings. And the devouring fire, I mean to say. And then he goes on and gives a definition of those things. But I'll skip some of this down to the 20th verse. It's speaking of his church. The devil tries to fool people about the Lord's church. We're not wise to measure ourselves by ourselves and compare ourselves among ourselves. In the Old Testament Bible, God had a people that he called out from every other kind of people that there were in the world. They weren't Philistines. They weren't Amorites. They weren't Gibeonites. They were Israelites. They were descendants of old Father Abraham. They were given a law system. Maybe you get tired of hearing me saying this. I don't know how to emphasize it enough. That made them peculiar from anybody else there was in the world. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing. Won't eat pork. Won't eat catfish. Won't go over a certain distance on one day a week. Nobody had ever heard of such a thing before. Particular. Careful. Because of the teachings of the law. Commandments that were broad and compelling. Gave rights to women. That was unheard of. Nobody did that in the time that the old law system was given. And this made them different from anybody else everywhere they went. At the time of Jesus, the time of Paul, most of the major cities of the world had ghettos in them. The ghetto originally meant the place where the Jews lived in the city. And they were different. They were distinct from everybody else. That was his Old Testament church. And because of the laws that he had given them. Then he goes on to prophesy what his New Testament church shall be. And he sends an invitation. It was more than just people, what the Old Testament folks had. There was a tabernacle. There had been a pillar of fire and a cloud. And it moved and it led these folks. It did what nothing else had ever done before in the history of the world. It set up a priesthood, and priests came and went, like they always do. Life goes its own cycle. And sometimes they were good, and sometimes they were bad. But beyond all of them, always, always, there was something more. There was a Holy of Holies. There was an Ark of the Covenant. There were promises. There were the Ten Commandments. If the priests behaved well, those things were there. If they behaved poorly, those things were still there. In the time of Eli, remember Eli? Eli was a high priest, as I recall, and he didn't handle himself very well. And his sons misbehaved. Folks would be coming up to the temple to worship, or to the tabernacle in that time to worship. And Eli's sons would abuse them. And it made people despise the tabernacle worship. But the tabernacle was bigger than those boys. They had their time, and it came and it went. And when it was gone, the tabernacle was still there. God's church, folks, is bigger than any individual. It's bigger than any failure. It's bigger than any local success. It's eternal. It comes down from God out of heaven. And the scripture here says concerning it, it's an invitation again. Look upon Zion. Zion is a metaphor for the church. There again, I'll not take time to prove it because I have other things to say, but it is. And it's an invitation. Do you want to have something solid, lasting in your life? Not long ago, I read a report by a person who was a college professor, and he interviewed a justice who now sits on our Supreme Court, the United States. A student rose after the jurist's lecture who said, "I would like to ask you a question. Where do the values come from that you use to judge when you sit on the court?" And the lady answered, "I guess I never thought about that." She said, "Well, it comes from my childhood, from my background, from my experiences in life." Those are not enough to guide anybody, folks. And it makes me shudder to think that people in high office are so little guided by an inner light, an inner understanding. Our childhood may be skewed. Our race may hinder us. Our gender may stand to bias our views and make us look at life in a prejudiced and prejudiced manner. We need something above ourselves. Look upon Zion, the scripture says. Folks, we're not of ourselves. There's something greater than any of us. There is an eternal God. There is His law. There's His word. There is an eternal destiny. All of us are going to meet Him someday and give an account of the deeds done in the flesh. God's church is not a democracy. It's a kingdom. It has a constitution. I appreciate our United States Constitution. It sets the limits when it's followed on what the president can do, and what the courts can do, and what the legislature can do. Otherwise, they could just trample on any of us. There would be no limits. Oh, God's got a constitution too. It's right here. We can read it and study it. He never violates His own constitution. It's bigger than any of us, don't you see? People come and people go. Don't look at just people to where God's church is. It's more than that. Look upon Zion. God's church is a blending of Him and His constitution and His people in this world and in the world to come. God's church is made up of people under the blood, living, washed in His blood here in this world, and is also made up of those who have already won the prize and are over on the other side. When we get to the eternal blessed place, dear friends, I think we'll look around and say, well, this is home. It's better than I thought it would be, but it's just what I thought it'd be. Because I fit here. I'm at home. These are familiar things. Familiar spirit. Familiar rejoicings. Blessings of home. Home. Look upon Zion. Wherever you are in life, I advise you, take the time to look for a moral compass that's greater than our own experiences in life to our Creator. Look upon Zion. You will find, first of all, that there is a God, there is a law that is greater than we are, and you will also find that He has a people in His eternal blessed abode, also here in this world, who live as to what that law teaches. Look upon Zion. For the next verse says, the city of our solemnities. Solemnities is translated from a Chaldee word that means a fixed place for a particular gathering of people. Well, Sunday pops into mind, doesn't it? We're a particular gathering of people. We have a fixed time and a fixed place. So that's a short definition of it, but it's more than that. It's a reference to our solemn vows, our solemn covenants. The deepest things we have in life are made by a vow. I wish my language were better. When Roberta and I married, I was 19 years old. I had no ability to give her tomorrow. I didn't know what tomorrow would be. The most that I could do is give her my pledge. When tomorrow gets here, I pledge you my love. That's it. On the strength of my promise and hers to me, we faced life together. She took my name. When she took my name, she had access to everything that I have. On the promise, we dared to bring children into the world together. And we purposed ourselves to face life together. You understand? The strongest thing we have to give one another, it's not our money, it's not our home, it's our covenant. Zion is the place of our solemn covenant, where we come together and we lay aside all the world's cares and the matters of business for a time, and we worship. We seek the throne of God. We invite our Heavenly Father to be a fire to us. Come down and examine our souls. Help us see where we are. not only help us see, Father, in your mercy, give us grace to move to where you want us to. And as we do so, we make covenants with the Lord. If you'll hear me today, since you have had this mercy upon me, might say, I covenant myself, just like I did, it's no less serious, just like Roberta and I did together, just like some of you have done, pledge, Lord, I love you. I want you to be first in my life. This is going to be what is most important to me. All my journey by your grace, I intend, I'm going to live for you. Look upon Zion. I don't want to make a vow like that to something frivolous. I want it to matter. I want it to mean the right things. I don't know how people stand it to get to the end of the journey and look at it and say it was wasted. It was for nothing. Well, look at our country. This business in Afghanistan. I know why they started. It was because of the Twin Towers. But it's winding down now, and nobody knows how to stop it. And those people don't act like they respect us being over there or appreciate very much. You look at what's gone on in Iraq, and just as soon as we pulled out, within a few hours, those leaders were already quarreling again with each other. They're blowing each other up just as much now as they were before. I don't know whether we did any good or not, but I wonder how you'd feel if you put a son over there and gave his life for that. Doesn't that seem like an awful sacrifice to make for people who will burn your Bible anytime you want to, but if somebody accidentally burns one of those, they riot in the streets against you? Is that all there is? What if that's where your loyalty was placed and that's what you give your life for? Give your son's life for, your husband's life for? Well, I know why they do it. I understand. I appreciate the United States of America too, but I want something greater. And I wish the rest of our country did too. Look upon Zion. There are some things worth dying for. This is a city of our solemn covenant. It means more than anything else. Stand by this, live by this, die by this. Thank God we've got one greater than us that never will leave us in a place undefended, unprotected. He goes with us where we go. And nobody can take your life or my life when we're part of this thing until the Lord lifts his hand and says it's time. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemn covenants, of our fixed time when we have a particular assembly. Could I say it this way? A time when we come together and we open our souls before the Lord. Here I am. Examine me. Send your word. Any direction you want to send it. Look down in our hearts, Lord. Let us see today if there should be in us any wicked way. Send the fire. Send the power down. And look upon me. Because in that power, in that fire, there is love. And it'll make us melt to one another. It'll make us flow together. It'll purify us. It'll make us innocent. It'll make us respect and appreciate one another. It will create bonds between us that last all the way from here to eternity and on beyond. Who knows how far? Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, because here's what you'll find. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. I appreciate the vision of the church that my parents had. And I appreciate the vision of the church that old-timers before me have had. But it's not enough. I've got to have it for myself. But don't you see, this is what it said. Look for it. You'll find it. God will give you a vision too. Look beyond people. The old devil tries to get folks focused on the people. People are human. People fail. There are Eli's and there are Hezekiah's. And there have always been. People fail. People succeed. Some of them do. But this is greater than people. When Eli was gone, the tabernacle was still there. Folks, when you and I are gone, God's church will still be right where it always was. Its laws are not made by man. Its ordinances are not dependent on human decisions. You know, this is what our democracy is. Our democracy in the United States can only be as good as the people in it because they can change it any direction they want it to go. But this is not like that. The Lord is our judge, it says a little farther down. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. And then he says, he will save us. So he does. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, thine eyes. You and I can have a vision of this for ourselves. I know by experience that this vision will lift you above all hardship and trial to keep your eyes fixed on a goal. And it makes you strong against attack, against disappointment, against others' failure. It rises above that. Congregations, I like to say, are not made up on the strength of a preacher. The best one there ever was got crucified. Somebody had to go on. Congregations are made up on the strength of people who just won't quit. They get a vision of this thing and they hold on to it in spite of everything the devil can do, in spite of all that's going on in the world. Keep on worshiping the Lord the same way anyhow. And after a while, the blessing will come. It always does. It always does. It's based on the truth. It's not based on the personality of an individual. It's based on the truth. It's the gospel. Look upon Zion. Thine eyes, your eyes, my eyes. We can each have our own individual vision of what God's church is in this world and in the world to come. I know of no stabilizer in life any greater than that. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem. And here he's put the word of the city. The word Jeru means new, and Salem means the city of peace. Paul wrote of it, and he said, or John wrote of it, and he said, I, John, saw the new Jerusalem descending from God out of heaven. No matter what church trouble may go on in the world around us, I tell you, friend, it's not in God's church. God's city is a city of peace, and you can find it, and I can. Peace in our soul while the devils in hell are howling against it. There's still a quiet, peaceful tabernacle. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. God's city is a quiet city. Human skill can't make it so. He built his city in a place where there's no river because he intended to take care of it in his way. Folks, we can, our human skill, if we look at the need of the church as we understand it and say, well, we need to create a new doctrine to change this, we would every time get it wrong. We'd get it wrong. We don't have the wisdom. We need this law. It's a perfect law of liberty. It holds us just right. Thank God for his law. Well, can I give you an example? In the early Christian church, persecution. Then weak folks would come and get saved, stay for a while. Persecution would come, Romans would catch them, beat on them, or whatever else they were doing to them that was mean. Now tell us where the rest of the Christians are. So they'd recant, tell where the Christians were. Then they'd go get them, round up a bunch of the Christians and put them to death. And then the person who recanted would say, well, that was pretty good salvation after all, and go find them again, get saved again. The same person might do that two or three times. So they said, we need a catechism. We got a trial period we're going to put you through before you get to be one of us. And that developed into a schooling system that made it take a year or 2 years from the time somebody started out to try to get saved until he'd be accepted among the believers. And it took just as reasonable as it could be at the time, but it led to abuses. Human skills not the answer, folks. Human skill is not the answer. We need to stay with just what the Bible says that it takes to get saved. Him cometh to him, I will in no wise cast out. God's big enough to keep his church. I haven't given you the full story there, but I offer that as an example of what happens when humans try to, no matter how reasonable it seems, to include their creed into it. It always turns out like human wisdom does. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities, thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. More in that verse than I can get out of it. Lord, help us, please, this morning. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation. You like quiet? I tell you for sure, there's plenty of unquiet in this world today. There is stress everywhere you look. I don't know how people stand it. In a way, you can understand why there's so much substance abuse that goes on in the world. People looking for a little bit of quiet. I tell you, you're not going to get it in the world around you. We need to get it on the inside and take the quiet with us where we go. The quiet of the peace of God will keep us through all the stress and turmoil that's in this world. It'll keep us. It's strong enough. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. The tabernacle. God told Moses how to make the tabernacle. It's very particular instructions. Whole chapters of the Bible taken up with describing the way the outer tabernacle means a big tent. The way the outer cloth of the tabernacle was to be made. The way it was to be divided. There was to be an inner sanctuary and an outer court. Even right down to describing the kind of wood that was to be used to make the various articles. Every bit of it has a meaning. The sockets that the poles were to be set in to hold them in their place are particularly described in the scriptures. Everything, just the way it ought to be. It had to do with worship. It was not the only one in existence. There were several other religions of the time that had similar tabernacles. Did you know that? It was common after Solomon built the temple at Jerusalem for there to be other temples built that had an outer court and an inner court and sacred things in the inner court. And the lesson there is that Satan always builds an imitation of God's true way. They all get taken down. That's what happened when Saul lost his life and Jonathan in battle. The Philistines captured the Ark of the Covenant and they took it into their temple that was similarly made to the one that would be at Jerusalem in time. And they took the Ark into their holy place where they had a huge image of Dagon made, their heathen god, and set it down, and when the priest came back in the morning, Dagon had fallen down in front of it. God's tabernacle is one that the Lord pitched and not man. The devil imitates it. And you can find imitation Christianity a lot of places in the world today. Made to look as much as it can like the real thing. But folks, the place where God is really not like anywhere else that there is in the world. Every soul in the Lord's church is washed in his blood. Every soul in the Lord's church is called upon to live to the standards of God's holy word. His church is made up, not of names on a church book, not of who pays the most money in the tithes and so forth. It's made up of the redeemed in every country, in every place. Pardon me. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. Do you see it? Do you see it? Thine eyes shall behold the thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle. I wonder what it'd be like. Have you view of the tabernacle, the most sacred things of your worship? And you just actually have to face that it wasn't that way. Oh, the world is trying hard to do that to us today. This is a tabernacle that it'll do to stand by while we're living and to stand by while we're dying. This tabernacle will not be taken down. I've been close to death a time or two and had the old devil come by and tell me, well, you're facing it now. Just a little while and you're going to see what's on the other side. What if this life is all there really is? What then? You better keep it as long as you can if that's all there is. And I think of the generations ahead of me who have died trusting the Lord in the belief that there's something more. What do you think? This is a tabernacle, the scripture said, that shall not be taken down. when we're leaving this world, when we're looking eternity right in the face, it's safe to trust that God is still there. Our Savior, looking at that moment, said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But people saw him after that. And he invited us to come where he is. He said, behold, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. We make choices in life. What's yours? I think I'll try it and see. It's been good so far. I think I'll try it and see. I want to know what it's like on the other side. To hear the Father say, come, ye blessed. My Father, to hear the Savior say it. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down, a place where we can worship that is not in vain, that does not fail. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed. Stakes, in this case, refer to the tenets, to the principles, to the doctrines that are in the Bible. One of the most obvious ones, I don't like to talk about it much because it's so ugly, but one of the most obvious ones that's under major attack today is the Bible's teaching concerning homosexuality. It's very clear in the scriptures. But the wise men, the scientists, the doctors, the educators of our time have discovered that it's all wrong. It's all wrong. And we should accept the changes, could I say, that are sweeping our nation. And you and I, if we take our typical stand, we're being classified as wrong. We're being classified as haters. We're being told that our Bible teaches hate, that it teaches discrimination. That's the reality. Not one of the stakes thereof will ever be taken down, folks. If we come to the place that we're put in prison for it, it's better to stand with what this old book says. It's been here before that philosophy came along, and it will be here if the world goes on when all of that's gone out somewhere else. This is eternal. Not one of the stakes thereof, not one of the principles of holiness, of separation from the world. It's never the way people think. If you follow the Lord, you're not going to fit into this world. You'll be living in a city that doesn't have a river in it, and everybody else is built on the biggest one they can find. To use one example, your whole life will be a misfit to the world. It's because you're a citizen of another country. You're following an eternal creator. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, and not one of the cords shall be broken. We had a little bit of that in our Sunday school this morning, and I'd like to pick it up just for a very brief moment. We talked about the Samaritan and how the folks went by to see him. Made me think of a song in our hymnal that says, a thousand cords our hearts entwine forever and forever. It made me think back when I was in high school. So many times this sort of thing has happened. My parents moved to Guthrie, Oklahoma from Iowa, where I grew up nearly all my childhood. Put us in school there, and my father and mother both went to work at Faith Publishing House. They didn't have very much money. Every year, when it came time to school start, there were five of us children. Brother Archie Souter would come over from the Oklahoma City congregation, never said a word to anybody. The only way I ever knew this was because my parents told me. And he'd provide the money to see that all of us had new clothes and things to start school. I have seen that repeated over and over and over. When we moved to Guthrie, I was a wild, wayward boy. I didn't understand anything very much about even living in a town, how to get along with people. Brother Audney and Sister Etta Davis took me into their home and let me live with them, knowing the disposition that I had, doing the best they could to help me out. All our years in serving the Lord have been just like that. I've had people come to my home to bring money to give to Roberta and me and say the Lord has told us to do this. A thousand cords our hearts entwine, and the scripture said not one of the cords thereof will ever be broken. It's talking about the cords that bind our hearts to the stakes. They bind us to one another, but it's to these principles that bind us. And he said it's safe to trust it. It's safe to believe in. I've known folks so hurt and disappointed didn't believe in anybody anymore. The best thing I know to tell them is, come around God's people. You find some folks you can believe in. They're human. They don't always understand you, but they'll always love you. And they'll do what they can to help you. We've been helping Brother Stanley with his house a little bit. I guess I ought to. I remember when I was building mine in Louisiana and people stopped what they were doing and come over and give time to help. I remember Brother Harold Purvis up on my roof and me thinking that man has no business up there at his age, but nothing could stop him. Up there he went. He's going to nail down some shingles in spite of everything. I appreciate that kind of love to one another. It's so common. It's so real. Not one of the cords thereof, he said, shall ever be broken. Not one of the stakes will be removed. There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place. Did I say there's no river? There is a river of water of life that issues from under the throne of the Lamb. And it's in the tabernacle. And it's a broad river. There the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams. Well, maybe that's enough. Do you see it? We each one need our own vision of God's church. And it'll change you. Don't look at people. Look above people. Look at what this plan is that the Lord made. It'll survive people. People come and go. I've known a great many who were faithful and true. I've known some who failed. But the vision is above either one of them. It's to the thing that was in them that made them what they were. And it'll work the same way for you and me right on down through the centuries which lie ahead, should there be some. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.